Well, good morning. Good morning to everyone here at Calvary in Boulder and in Erie and in the gathering this morning. Great to be together today. My name is Adrian, and I'm the campus pastor out at Calvary Bible in Erie and out there for the most part, but always great when I get to be with you here in Boulder as well. I have to admit, I have my phone up here with me, though, this morning, and I'm just going to put it right here. It's on vibrate, but my wife has permission this morning to text me because we are days away from baby. And we're very excited. And Elijah, our 3.5-year-old son, is really excited too. He's already got names picked out. If it's a girl, the name is Bubba. And if it's a boy, the name is Mickey Mouse. Be one tormented child. It's appropriate that we're talking about out of the ashes. He'll be in the ashes with names like that. It's great to be with you this morning. We are in week 3 of a 6-week series titled Out of the Ashes, and you'll probably notice in your bulletin that we're starting to see some color on that graphic that we're utilizing. And you know, hopefully that's what's happening in your life. If you may be in the midst of what feels like a hopeless reality right now, that simultaneously you're seeing a little bit of life spring up from the ashes. That's really our prayer for you, for our church as a whole throughout this 6-week series, that we would increasingly see life springing up out of the ashes where it feels like we're hopeless, but yet God is able to intervene and grant us great hope. You know, the first two messages, though, that we had in this series were really important messages for laying a foundation for the reasons that we would have hope. The promises, though, that we looked at in week 1 were out of Romans chapter 5, in which we said that hope is possible because we know that we stand in the grace of God and we have an eternal inheritance in heaven that can never be taken away from us. And because we have peace with God through the righteousness of Christ, through the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf, we know that our peace with God will never be taken away. And so it's out of that reality, that objective reality, that we're able to persevere amidst our sufferings. And through that perseverance, develop character. And through that character, develop real lasting hope. And this past Sunday, we looked at 4 promises of hope from the cross, in which we look at Jesus on the cross and we say, wow, what a hopeless condition. And yet from the cross, we get these 4 promises, though, that for us is the promise that we always have a family through Christ. We always have freedom from the fear of death through the cross of Christ. We always have fellowship in the midst of our pain because Christ also suffered great pain. And then finally, we always have forgiveness through the cross of Christ. Those are more general, broad messages that I hope provided a foundation, a cornerstone of sorts that help you to know that no matter what condition you may be in today, there is this foundational reality that we have hope through the objective work of Christ on our behalf. Today we get a little bit more specific. Today the focus is hope in the midst of our suffering. It's been said that we've all either just gotten out of suffering, or we're in the middle of suffering, or we're going into suffering. Hopeful words for you this morning. But it's true, right? The death ratio is still 1-to-1. Despite all of our medical advances, the death ratio is still 1-to-1. The sickness ratio is still 1-to-1. It's coming to us all. Physical, emotional pain, the ratio of that is still 1-to-1. And so we're just going to talk about it head on, though, this morning. I just want to admit to you as I begin this morning that I have wrestled and prayed deeply over this message for the past week. And this is not an easy message to give. Because I know that there are people in this audience in Boulder and Erie who are suffering with chronic emotional or physical pain. And that reality is a real dilemma for those of us who still believe in the healing in the healing power of Christ. And I still believe in the healing power of Christ. I absolutely do. I've seen too many examples of Christ coming in and answering prayers directly through, answering our longings for healing directly through prayer to disbelieve in that. My wife Susie's mother is named Glory, and she was raised in India, and she was diagnosed at a young age with polio, and elders in their church came around and prayed for her, and she was healed. I got a great email a couple weeks ago from one of Calvary's members, Corky Shields, in which he retold the story of his daughter, Tiffany Shields, now Tiffany Epps, who about 17 months ago was 24 weeks pregnant. And at 24 weeks pregnant, she was rushed to the hospital, and she was told it's very unlikely that either you or the baby within you is going to make it. And God's people prayed. And mothers and grandmothers all over the world gathered together and prayed for young Tiffany and her baby Jacob. And can I tell you that 2 weeks ago, Tiffany and her husband Ryan dedicated baby Jacob to the Lord right here in this sanctuary. And that little baby who was born at 24 weeks gestation, 1 pound, 15 ounces, is healthy. Praise be to God. We still believe in healing. And yet, I want to tell you, that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. What I'm going to talk about is another reality that we more often deal with. And that is chronic illness, chronic pain, chronic emotional grief that we just have to live with, that we just have to suffer through. And what I want to do is give hope amidst that pain. Not hope that God would heal you of that pain, but how you can have hope that even in the midst of that pain, God can be with you and God can sustain you. Fortunately, we have some witnesses that we're going to hear from for a few minutes. We're going to take a look at a video of some people in our church, in this very community, who have gone through intense pain over these past years. And their emotional and their physical anguish has been deep. But God's grace, which sustains, has been deeper still. Let's take a look.
My name is Pepa Roscon La Bastida, and I was diagnosed with breast cancer in October of 2009. It was quite devastating news, especially because I was a newlywed and I was 9 weeks pregnant. It was very painful, but I went to God. I began to pray, and I had family and friends praying for me. I had prayer warriors all throughout the American continent. I also began to read Matthew, and I read about the miracles that Jesus performed. And I asked and begged God to do the same for me. My faith increased through that, and I knew without a doubt that God would heal me. After surgery, chemo, and radiation, I was declared cancer-free in June of 2010. But there was an area in my life where I did not have that strong faith, and it was in the fear of losing my fertility. I was told that I may not be able to have children. And I fear that God did not have motherhood in his plans for me. So I began to read 1 Samuel chapter 1, where Hannah just cried out to God and begged God for a son, Samuel. And I did the same thing. I cried out to God, and my faith slowly began to increase. And I just praised God that now I am 28 weeks pregnant, and my baby girl is doing fine, is healthy, and so am I. So I praise God for that.
My name is Brad Pepper. In January, I was diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma, a stage 1 cancer. In February, I had surgery to remove more of the tissue from my tongue and the lymph nodes on the right side of my neck. Since then, I've been through weeks of physical therapy and weeks of speech therapy, learning how to talk and swallow again. The prognosis for me right now is good. They think they got all of the cancer in the second surgery, but my journey with cancer is not yet over, and I will be on this journey for many more months. Through this, God has sustained me in a number of ways. From the beginning, I decided that I would trust him for the outcome, and I am still doing that, and I'm relying on his word. A couple of months ago, on my way to church, I was listening to Christian radio and they had a verse of the day, and it's the verse, and it's God's word that I've been hanging on to. It's from 2 Peter 5:10. It says, "But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." And that is where I'm at on this path, and trusting God that as I come through this, that he will strengthen me again.
My name is Chuck Scalia, and I was diagnosed with nodular melanoma in December of 2007. It's a unique diagnosis because it's a form of skin cancer that actually doesn't show up on your skin. It kind of shows up underneath. Tough to detect, and unfortunately for me, it was stage 3. And at that time, my prognosis was a 5-year survival rate of approximately 20%. I kept thinking to myself, you know, how could this possibly be good? I have a beautiful wife and 2 young children. And I remember hearing from Tom, it's to some extent a metaphor for, you know, between you and God is a big space and a lot of people and a lot of noise. And when you get a diagnosis or you're enduring a challenge like this, those things just get blown completely away. And I became much more at peace with what I was doing and how I was approaching my diagnosis and my treatments. It's now 3.5 years later, and I feel great. I approach every day as a new day. I feel good today, and I pray that I'll feel good tomorrow. No guarantees for me, no guarantees for anyone, quite frankly. I think about it every day. Cancer is not something that you forget about. I don't care how long in the past your diagnosis was or how far in the future you have an opportunity to look. I think about it every day, and I pray every day that God is with me, as I know he is.
I am Ann Fedino. I have been diagnosed with multiple myeloma cancer. This is a cancer of the bone and the blood. And I received chemo for it and had to drop the last treatment because it was too hard on my physical body. So I had to think through where I was, what I had to do. And I realized my source of supply would have to come from God. And I couldn't think of a better resource to depend on. He said, "I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you." And he is with me all the time, when I have my good days and when I have my bad days. God is always with me to see me through. You don't have to walk it out alone. Having the source of supply from a Heavenly Father has been my source of peace. Peace that passeth all understanding, that keeps my heart and my mind focused on Jesus Christ.
There's real hope, even amidst chronic pain, even when it very well may not be healed. Sounds oxymoronic, I know, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we just heard from these witnesses, that there is real hope for sustaining power in the midst of chronic pain. I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is on page 175 in the New Testament. If you picked up a Bible as you came in this morning, it's at the end of the New Testament. And Hebrews 11 is kind of known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it's known as such because it gives these little snapshots of men and women, particularly in the Old Testament, who were known for their great faith, oftentimes tremendous faith, even amidst incredible suffering, trials with their own people, health trials. And we see pictures of people like Abraham and Noah and Abel and Moses and Rahab, incredible men and women of faith. And right in the middle of this chapter, Hebrews 11, well, we have this summary statement about how they were able to have such faith amidst their day-to-day lives, amidst their day-to-day trials. Hebrews 11, starting at verse 13. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. That is, they didn't receive all of their hopes. They saw them in the future and they welcomed them and looked forward to them. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The thing that I get out of that passage is that sickness is an occasion for us to affirm this reality that I am a stranger in this broken world. I'm a stranger in this broken world. In other words, my citizenship is not here. I may have a green card for a time, but I'm passing by this broken world. And this world is not worthy of all of my hopes. It just isn't. I think often of the father of the modern day fitness movement, whose name is Jack LaLanne. Do you remember him? Back in 2007, Jack LaLanne, you probably remember him from selling the juicers on TV and, you know, telling you to do more sit-ups. And he was on TV a lot, a really great salesman, but he really was responsible for this modern-day fitness movement, though, that we see here, particularly in a place like Boulder or the Front Range of Denver. And he summarized his philosophy of life like this back in 2007. To me, this one thing, physical culture and nutrition, is the salvation of America. Billy Graham is for the hereafter. I'm for the here and now. To which I just say, really? I mean, is that the best we can do here and now? These bodies that we all have are tents that are subject to decay. And we all know that. And we all see that as we watch these videos just now. The here and now is not enough. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for making the here and now as best as it possibly can be. But that can't be our one thing. It's not great enough for all of our hopes. I'm not trying to pick on Jack LaLanne here. I'm all for health and fitness. I'm for healthy eating and for working out, except when I'm not. Except when there are a lot of treats in the offices here. I'm all for those things, but for the most part. And I'm all for making this place the very best place, though, that it can be. But we long for a heavenly home, as it says here in verse 16, a better country than this one, than any country where we could live in here on earth. We long for another country. My friends, it is really wise for us to remind ourselves on a regular basis, we will not restore Eden. We look forward to Eden restored. But this hall of fame of faith here in chapter 11 reminds us, we won't restore it, we long for it. And sickness is an occasion for us to remember there's something better that's coming. Things will not be perfect, though, this side of heaven, but we long for that heavenly country. Second, sickness is an occasion for us to affirm, I don't know all of the answers why, but I do know who is with me. I really love rock solid answers. And I would love to be able to stand up here and say, the reason you got MS is, the reason you were diagnosed with that C word is, I'd like to be able to say that God is doing this in your life, or that you did this wrong, and if you change your course of action and repent, then this will happen. Or I'd like to be able to say simply that Satan is just buffeting you, and if you just have enough faith to pray against him, that you will be healed. I'd like to be able to say that. And we're all tempted to say that from time to time. We're all tempted to jump in and give people the answers to the why questions when they're in the midst of their suffering, and particularly in the midst of sickness. But the Bible's tone, hear me clearly here, the Bible's tone is not to emphasize the whys. The Bible's tone is to emphasize who is with us and how we are to respond when trials come our way. So in Luke 13, for example, Jesus is talking about current events. And the events of the day were two tragedies. A number of Galileans were killed by Pilate, and then their blood was mixed with the sacrifices of sacrificial animals. These are people from Galilee, Jews in the north of Israel, that were slain by Pilate. And the crowds come to Jesus and say, why? Why did this happen to them? And then this tower in a city named Siloam falls to the ground, and 18 people are killed by this tower. And again, the crowds say, why? Why? Why is this happening to them? And Jesus doesn't give them an answer to why. He just doesn't provide an answer. He says, you know what? This is an occasion for you. Do you think that they were worse than you? They are not worse than you. This is an occasion for you to remember your finitude, that your time here on earth is short. It's a time for you to repent and to acknowledge that God in His great mercy will forgive you for whatever you have failed. And as we see tragedies, it's an opportunity for us to fall to our knees and say, yes, it's true. I am not the all-powerful one. I do, in fact, need God. He doesn't give an answer. How about with Job? In the book of Job, the Bible most vividly poses the question, why am I going through this? Job loses his family to tragedy. He loses health to tragedy. He loses wealth to tragedy. And these three friends come in, and first they're just offering their presence, but then later the three friends come in, and what do they do wrong? They try to give the answers why. This is because you need to repent, Job. This is because you don't have enough faith, Job. This is because. Eventually, Job begins asking those questions as well. Is he given an answer? Is he given an answer? He's not given an answer. The only answer he gets is, the great God created the heavens and the earth. He doesn't get an answer to the specific cause of his specific suffering. Jesus has a conversation with his disciples in John chapter 9, in which likewise they encounter this man who was born blind. And in John chapter 9, Jesus' own disciples come to him and they say, who sinned that this happened? Who can we blame? Can we point the finger at this man, or should we point the finger at his parents? And Jesus says, neither. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But the power of God is now going to be manifested in this man's life as I heal him. And sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. But we don't know why specifically. Even this man was born blind. Here's what we know, very broadly speaking, when it comes to the causes of sickness. We know, number one, that the world is broken. It's not as it was intended to be. We know that in Eden there was no sickness. And we know that ultimately when God comes and restores the heavens and the earth, there will be no sickness. But in this time in between, starting with Adam and Eve and all the way on to us, our sin has saturated this world, and the result is this world is not as it was intended to be. And for this time in between, until Christ comes back in glory, there will be sickness without specific causes for individual cases of sickness. And indeed, we even have this picture of the Apostle Paul giving us this answer to some degree to this question in Romans 8, speaking of this broken, fallen world that is deeply permeated by the fall. Romans 8, 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Wow, what a word picture. A woman in the pains of childbirth can't wait for this tragedy to be over. 12 hours, 18 hours. You know, the universe is saying, enough, enough. Enough earthquakes, enough tsunamis, enough hurricanes. I can't wait for this to be over. It's all affected by the fall. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, that is the redemption of our bodies. And until Christ returns to give us those resurrected bodies, or until we go to heaven, whichever one happens first, unless we have any question about knowing the day or the hour, well, we were reminded once again yesterday that no one knows the day or the hour. Unless we have any question about that, we simply wait for that time when we will receive these resurrected bodies far from Christ. And in the meantime, we know that because the world is fallen and deeply permeated by sin, so also, as Jesus tells us, rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous alike, and pain is this equal opportunity employer. And broadly speaking, sometimes God may give or permit sickness in order to refine us, to lead us to repentance, to lead us to perseverance, which results in character, which oftentimes cannot be had any other way except for pain and ultimately to hope. Those may give us some broad answers to the whys for our illness, for our pains. But as to the specific questions about why this individual person was diagnosed with cancer or was born with this terrible disability, we don't know. And this is a good occasion for us when we're with people who are suffering to say, I don't know. In fact, that's a really good phrase for us to practice. Would you practice with me? Why? I don't know. This is what you do know. Christ is with that person. Christ loves that person. Christ's grace is able to sustain that person. And Christ calls you to suffer with that person, to mourn with those who mourn, to be present with that person, just as Christ longs to be present with that person amidst their affliction, whatever it may be. You know, when we have this tendency to jump in and be the answer person, that I just confess, I sometimes want to be that person in the midst of the pain that people are going through. When we have that tendency just to jump in, you know what we typically do? We typically hurt people. It actually hurts for people to give us answers to what we're going through prematurely. There might be an occasion later on where we're struggling with the problem of pain or asking about the problem of evil, and it's appropriate for us to ask the questions why. But when we're stuck right in the middle of that pain, the answers really are not what helps. Actually, they oftentimes end up hurting. What people need is the very same thing that Christ came and offered to provide. They need our presence. They need the assurance that God has not left them, but He is still present with them, even in the midst of their trial. Dr. Paul Brand was a world-renowned hand surgeon and leprosy specialist, both in India and then in the United States. He actually led the only leprosarium in America in rural Louisiana. And he was a specialist as a hand surgeon and a specialist, well, with leprosy patients. And he offered his presence, and he baptized many, many people well with leprosy, and he also founded all kinds of incredible treatments to give surgery to people that had leprosy and burn victims, and so he was very, very familiar with pain. And he even wrote a book called The Gift of Pain, because lepers, of course, lose their sensation to touch, so they lose the ability to feel pain. So he wrote this book, The Gift of Pain, and I remember years ago a journalist asking him, Dr. Brand, have you noticed that when people are going through intense chronic pain, do they tend to turn toward God or away from God? And he said, I've noticed this. I've noticed attitude makes a difference. He said, I've noticed that when people get stuck up on the question of why this is happening to me, is God trying to punish me? Did I do something to deserve this? They inevitably get stuck in this place of fatalistic despair. And oftentimes, they fall into depression. And oftentimes, they lose their trust in God. But I've also noticed that those who use their suffering and their pain as an occasion to look up to God and to realize that they are finite and they are humble indeed, that pain can be this occasion for those people to become the most triumphant followers of Christ that he has ever seen. I don't know why, but I know that God's character is always good. I don't know why, but I know that he is compassionate for me. I don't know why, but I know he is empathetic to me in the midst of my pain. My health may leave me, and as we just heard, we know that Jesus will never leave us. Jesus will never forsake us. And we grab onto that reality that we just heard from Aunt Fidino in that story. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. Please hear me. Well, when we come to that point of pain and sickness, we always have this choice to focus on the why. And the why answers are usually not given. And oftentimes results in this fatalistic despair, or to focus on the how and the who. How am I to respond? An occasion to repent. Who am I to look to? The God who promises to give grace and mercy to help us right now in our time of need. Wherever you may be, he promises to help you. This is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. You turn back with me 40 pages or so to 2 Corinthians 11 or 12. Sickness is coming to us all. I can't believe people who say otherwise, because it just doesn't meet reality. It doesn't meet what the Bible teaches. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's God's chosen servant to the nations. And look at the pain that he experienced. Before chapter 11, before chapter 12 comes chapter 11. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, God's chosen servant to the nation, to the nations, experiences these forms of pain. Exposed to death repeatedly, flogged 39 times by the Jews on 5 different occasions, beaten with the rods by Roman soldiers 3 different times, falsely imprisoned, shipwrecked 3 times, robbed. He knew hunger. He knew what it was to be cold. He knew what it was to be naked. You sure you want to follow Christ? Again, this is God's servant who went through these kinds of physical and emotional pains on a regular basis. And then on top of that, he says in verse 7 of chapter 12, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. So just a few verses before, he talks about, on top of all this suffering that I've been through, I also experienced these great revelations of God. I don't know if I was in my body or outside of my body, but it was such a rich spiritual experience. I was in the presence of God. And then he says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, I had to go through this too. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In all likelihood, Paul is talking about some kind of medical condition, some kind of disease or malady that he had to deal with in addition to all of these other pains that he went through. And right in the midst of that suffering condition, whatever it was, his sickness affirms for us, God's grace triumphs over my weakness. The grace that God always gives us is strength to endure. It's a paradox for sure, but you heard the same thing in that video, that Christ's power somehow comes to fullness in the midst of human weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect. It's made complete. It's most greatly manifested when you and I are at the end of our rope. You see, something really amazing happens when we're at the end of our rope. When it's quite evident to people that we have no power within us, so also it becomes evident to those people that any peace we have must come from another source. When it's quite evident to people that there is no more power within us because we're sick, then it also becomes evident to people that any power that still is in us must be coming from a non-human source who resides in us, who is able to strengthen us. See, suffering and illness is such a wonderful gift in certain ways because it makes us almost translucent. So when people look at us, they can't see us. They're able to look through us and say, there's no way that he could have that peace, no way that she could have that power. It must be the power of something else that makes him stand. And then maybe they even ask, what is it that makes you stand? When it's clear that you have no power, you have no strength in you, you are clearly humbled, the mask of pride is removed when we're ill, when we're in chronic pain. That's part of the reason that we know we can have hope in the midst of sickness, because we know that this world is not our home, but we're longing for a better home. Because we know that God is always with us. And because we know that as we are translucent, then the power of Christ rests on us and other people might see Christ through us and he is able to make us stand even in the midst of our weaknesses. My absolute favorite hymn is one by Annie Johnston Flint, "He Giveth More Grace." And it's my favorite hymn because of the background, where she was when she wrote that hymn. Maybe you know her story. She was crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. And she suffered with chronic pain throughout most of her life. And she was orphaned at a very young age. And she was incontinent with loss of control of her internal organs and stored up between 8 or 9 pillows. And suffering with cancer when she wrote, "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he added his mercy. To multiply trials, he has multiplied peace." My friends, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed us, the day is half done. When we reach the end of our resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, you can believe this, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, wherever you may be today, how great your pain or your illness may be today, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, Jesus will giveth and giveth and giveth again. And Father, we trust you for that. And Jesus, we trust you for that. And Holy Spirit, the God who lives within, even amidst our pain, we trust you for that. Father, I know that there are many people here in this room in Boulder and in Erie who are grappling with this question. Where is God in my pain? Where is God when it hurts? God, please direct them to the cross. Please direct them to the cross where God giveth and giveth and giveth again. My friends, if you need prayer today, another part of the hope that we have is the promise that God's people love you and you're part of a family here. And if you need someone to pray with you, there is just this reality that in the midst of our emotional and physical pain, it can almost become impossible for us to know how to pray. So if you're there, we'll have a few elders up front, a few prayer partners, men and women up front, who would love to pray with you, wherever you may be. You may not have any words to say, but these people will pray over you in confidence. And Father, we thank you that you listen. And we thank you that you promise grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. And our inheritance, no matter what we're feeling today, our inheritance is sure in heaven through the victory of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.